Thank you very much. What a pleasure and a privilege it is to be down here. Back in Yeshiva, I was here all the way back when they were in Miami Beach until they decided that North Miami Beach was much holier. Moved you up here, and who knows, eventually you'll end up in Boca. But as we continue heading north, yeah. But it's such a schlis to be here, and I have to tell you what a sacrifice it was for me, because I was in Minneapolis where they were in the middle of a heat spell. It was in the 20s, and I had to give that up to come down here to South Florida, and it's such a sacrifice that I make for my God. But what a pleasure it is to be here and have the opportunity to speak to everybody. Now, I'll tell you what was always my approach. Now, it's one of the reasons I ended up in Chofetz Chaim. But for a while, I was in Eretz Yisrael. I was in a different yeshiva. And there was a Shaul Meshiv. His job was there to answer the questions. You know, people would come over. Whenever I came over, he got that nervous look that people get when you don't want to talk to somebody. You know, like you want to be someplace else. And one time I said to him, I'm not one of the better guys in yeshiva. Why do you get nervous when I come by? And he says, Orlovsky, you make me nervous because you ask easy questions. Hard questions are easy to answer because hard questions are based on a whole bunch of assumptions. Once you've already made them, then Kenyan work like this. Where's the chalos? You know, all kinds of. He says, but I know why you're here, he said to me. You want to know what these two lines are doing in Tosfos. I said, yeah. No one knows what those two lines are doing in Tosfos, but you're the only one who will ask it because you're sitting here looking at things from a simple point of view. You're the little child who notices that the emperor has no clothes. And it's true. It's the simplest things. Yeah, I was talking once to a group of guys from a small yeshiva in Yerushalayim called the Mir. And a guy says to me, we're already in Shidduchim. We have no idea what we're doing. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing when we're dating. So I said, okay, what do you want from me? He says, I want you to give us a vod on dating. I said, there are 2,500 people in the Mir Yeshiva, half of them are on salary. I'm sure it must be somebody's job. No, there is nobody who, the people give you shalom bias afterwards, and they'll tell you this and that. No one teaches you what to do for dating. So I said, so why is it my problem? He says, listen, if my marriage was falling apart, would you make time to see me? I said, probably. He says, so it's more time efficient if you speak to me beforehand. I said, you know, that makes sense on some level, you know? So I have this whole vibe there. All these guys are there with their notebooks. And I started with the first question, trick question. Why should you get married? Now, one guy could give a coherent answer. I mean, they could, but it didn't make any sense. First guy says, to give. He was so proud of himself, he must have read a book. You know what I mean? Like, you know. I said, why, there's no one to give to in the mirror? You can't learn with a younger bacha? Can't clean up the dira? You know, you got to get married to give, you know? Another guy says, it's a mitzvah. I said, oh, you'll have an easy time. First girl you see, hit any mukhram, zoom the guy, mitzvah, give him the ring, move on, go back to the base medrash. Huh? Says, have children. I said, so you're not looking for a girl, you're looking for a piece of DNA. You know what I'm saying? Make sure that strong peasant stock bear you many strong children, you know. Until finally one guy told the truth. My mother's making me. I thought that was a good answer. You know what I'm saying? Good answer. So they finally say to me, they say, okay, so why should you get married? I said, I just want to point out that it's just dumb luck because they were already dating. I said, it's just dumb luck you haven't found anybody yet. I said, but do you realize you would have gotten married and you have no idea why you're getting married? I said, but don't feel bad. Speak to most married people. They don't know either. People get married. People get married because people get married. And you can check this out. And everything I say, I always say, check it out. Don't believe anything I say. Well, check it out. I was brought up to be a cynic and question everything. Yeah. Fill in your yeshiva, whatever yeshiva you want, you know. This guy from yeshiva X comes upstairs to Shemayim. They say, what'd you accomplish in your life? I learned 1,000 daf gemara. Fine, come on in. Next guy comes up, what'd you accomplish? I learned 2,000 black gemara. Oh, come on in. Yeshiva C, where'd you go? Oh, 2,000, 3,000 black gemara. Oh, come on in. Guy comes from Chofetz Chaim. Yeah, what'd you accomplish in your life? What do you mean? What'd you accomplish? I don't know. I push it. I don't even know what you're talking about. What do you mean by accomplished? You have to define terms. I don't know what you mean by accomplished. So how much did you learn? Learn? What do you mean? Like really know? Like you know Pshat and anything? I really know. Who knows? They say, okay, so at least say over something. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. You say it over and I'll slug you up. You know what I'm saying? That's how it works. So it was a natural fit for me because that was my natural personality. I'm a little bit of a cynic, you know. But I always say this, most frum people do what most frum people do because that's what most frum people do. And most people don't ask any questions. Everybody does what they do. Yeah. I once had a number of yeshiva bachrim at my Pesach Seder, and I remember one of them pulled out his first box of notes. I said, this is going to be a long evening. You know what I'm saying? So I got to work fast to throw them off. I said, why don't we have a Pesach Seder? You know, not one person could give me a coherent answer. I shlugged at whatever they said. Well, obviously, from Chavetz Chaim. But, you know, so why are we having a Pesach Seder? At the end of the day, why are we having a Pesach Seder? Nobody knows. I could tell you, five pshatim and holach ma'anya, ko holach ma'anya, if you have that gear, sir, you know what I mean? But why we're doing things on the most basic level? So I wanna start off with a Rashi that everybody knows. Yeah, famous Rashi. And a famous Rashi is defined by, yeah, one that the person speaking happens to know. That's a famous Rashi. That's when a person tells you, a famous Yerushalmi. There are no famous Yerushalmis. I know Yerushalmis, and it's famous, yeah? So it's a famous Rashi, yeah? It's at the end of Parshas Noach. It says, V'yamos haran al p'nei terach aviv. Al p'nei, he died on his face, right? So he didn't die on his face, because that would be very messy. So Rashi brings two pshatim, says it's Tzivsei Chachamim playing off of p'nei as either lifnei or mipnei. So Rashi says he died before his father, Lifnei, or he died Mipnei, he died because of his father, and he brings a medrash that we all heard as kids. Yeah, we all know the story. We learned this as little children. Terach was not just an Oved Avodah Zorah, he actually made Avodah Zorah. That's what he did for a living. How's business? Thank God, right? That's what he did. You wanted a God, you went to Terach and Son, he made you a God, you want a love God, a basketball God, a money God, whatever you want, he'll build you a God, yeah? So Avraham is looking around the shop and he says, how could he be God and he be God and he be God? They can't all be God. So he figures out there's one all-powerful God. So how does he explain this to his father? So he takes a hammer and he walks through the store and he smashes everybody except one big guy and he sticks the hammer in his hand. And he waits for his father to come home and he says, Avraham, what did you do? He says, it wasn't me. You should have seen it. It was unbelievable. All the gods started arguing. This one said, I'm the most powerful. I'm the most powerful. And the big guy said, I'll show you. And he took the hammer and he smashed it. So Terach says, what are you talking about? They don't talk and they don't move. So he says, they don't talk and they don't move. Then why do you daven to them? Devastating theological question. What would any responsible parent do if their son asked them a devastating theological question? Take him to the evil King Nimrod. Today they put you in therapy, but the idea is the same. People don't like devastating theological questions. And Nimrod says to him, Avram, why can't you be like everybody else? Just pick a god and worship him. He says, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. There's so many gods, I don't know who to choose. So Nimrod says, take my God, he's fire. He says, why do you pray to fire? He says, because fire is ultimate power. It burns and destroys everything, and I love power. So Avram says, you want power? Then why don't you dive into water? It's so strong, it could put out fire. It's a good one. Didn't think of that. Okay, fine. We're going to switch to the water god. Mayim, mayim, visazan, everybody get to the water god. He says, one second, water is power? He says, yeah. He says, then why don't you worship the clouds? It's so powerful, it produces the water. Okay, we'll pray to the clouds. Wait a second. We're going to pray to the clouds. Pray to the wind. They're so powerful, they can blow the clouds away. He says, okay, kid, I see where you're heading. I'm going back to fire. Some people have no sense of humor, right? And he makes a big Kibshanai Eishin. Two people grab Avram, and he says, let's see if your all-powerful, invisible God can save you from my God. And they throw him in the Kibshanai Eishin, and a miracle. He doesn't die. His clothes don't burn. His hair doesn't singe. He's fine. He says, can I come out? You want me to stay here longer? You know what I'm saying? Fine. He comes out, and now they turn to his brother Haran. Says Rashi, Haran had fallen under Avraham's influence. Yeah? And he knew that he was the next up. As they were leading Avraham to the Kibshan Eish, they knew they were going to ask him this question next. And he said, Omer Belibay, says in his heart, if Avraham comes out of that Kibshan Eish alive, I'm going to declare myself for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. But if he dies, I'm switching sides and going over to Nimrod, right? So after Avram comes out, they say to Haran, whose side are you on? And he says, I believe in the God of Avraham, the one God, I'm a monotheist. They throw him in the Kibshan Eish and he dies. And that's what it means, al p'nei terach aviv. That's what Rashi says. Now, I'll teach you something that is the most important thing you have to know in your life. Yeah? I speak to students in the finest yeshivas and seminaries and people who had 1 hour in a reformed temple. on a Sunday morning, and no matter who it is, I ask them, what's the most frustrating thing about your Jewish education? And they always say, it's not relevant to my life. I don't feel like it relates to my life. Yeah? I'm sure everybody in this room at one point asked this question. Rebbe, why am I learning this? Why do I need to know this? I don't have an ox, and I'm not planning on buying one. You understand? I don't run through the street with pitchers. Well, if I marry a woman, it'll be under the chuppah with a ring. I won't give her a piece of silk of indeterminate value. If I divorce her, it'll be in Beis Din. I won't throw the get from my roof into her chotzer where it catches on fire on the way down. Yeah? So then, why am I learning this? Why do I need to know this? Yeah? What the person is saying is, how does this affect my life? People say to me, I don't enjoy davening. I said, that's because you don't know what you're saying. They said, no, I have an art scroll. So, shkayach. Used to be you didn't know what you were saying in Hebrew. Now you don't know what you're saying in English. Art scroll doesn't make it any more meaningful to you. So instead of saying, lehodos, lahalel, shabarech lefael, amem lahadel, erechol el kales, you say, you are high, you are mighty, you are exalted, you are extolled, you are very high, extremely mighty. Did I mention extolled? You know what I mean? And it doesn't mean anything. You copy out a list of words. You know what I mean? It doesn't explain to me. If you don't know what you're saying, it's not going to be meaningful to me, obviously. So the most important thing is relevance. Whatever you're doing, at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself, why? Why am I doing this? What's the meaning behind it? Yeah? And people learn things they don't understand. I was a mashkiach in yeshiva during a particularly dark period of my life. And I can relate to this story, having been a mashkiach. They were learning Baba Kama. So the mashkiach put a chair in the doorway to the Beis Medrash. So everybody pushed past it to get into the Beis Medrash. After we were sitting and learning the mashkiach, gave a clap, and he says, what are we learning? He says, Baba Kama, which sugya, bar b'rishus harab? He says, you actually see a bar b'rishus harabim and it doesn't occur to you to move it? You see it. It's there. V'henach, or Shiva used to say, it's possible for a guy to sit and learn in kolo all day and not once think about a Kodesh Baruch. That I'm just doing this, it doesn't relate. So everything has to make sense to me. So I look at this Rashi, and this Rashi is trying to tell me something. For today. For 2018. Yeah? I'm not learning Rashi for insights into 1,000 years ago, or the Medrash that he brings for insights into 2,000 years ago, or the Pasuk for insights into 3,000 years ago. Today, it's got to relate to my life. Yeah? That's Pshat in Toras Chaim. It's got to be alive. Yeah? Thank you very much. Anyway, so what's he trying to tell me? So the question is obvious, right? Everybody can figure out the question. How come Avraham declares himself for a Kodesh Baruch Hu when he gets a nes, and Haran declares himself for a Kodesh Baruch Hu when he dies? Pashtus is the first guy to die as Kiddush Hashem, right? He died because he believed in Kodesh Baruch Hu. How come he didn't get a miracle? So there are a lot of different answers to this question. But for me, the answer that I got was when I was giving a class on intermarriage. Very hard class to give. And today I can't even give the class. I was once speaking in a university 4 years ago, and they said, if you say the word intermarriage, everybody will walk out of the room. Can't even mention it. That's how dramatic it is, yeah? It's so difficult. But back then I was giving a class. I'm 5 minutes into the class, and this girl bursts into tears and runs out of the room. And I was shocked, because it usually takes me a half an hour before anybody bursts into tears and runs out of the room. So this was a record. So I spoke to her afterwards to see what I said that upset her so I could use it again. And she said, no, it's not you. I said, too bad. I said, what is it? She goes, well, this is a very emotional topic for me. I said, why? She says, I come from a strong Jewish background. So what does that mean? I went to a conservative synagogue. I had a bat mitzvah. We used to have a Pesach Seder. You know, my mother went to the sisterhood. You know, we used to put the electric menorah in the window on Hanukkah. And I knew I was Jewish and I would never intermarry. I go to university. I meet this nice non-Jewish guy and I'm dating him. And I fell in love. Fell in love. So I told him, if he converted, marry him. Fine. So he agrees. So I moved to his city. We planned the wedding. We set everything up. He starts the course. Halfway through, he says, I can't go through with it. So why? I didn't realize my Catholicism means so much to me. I didn't realize my mother would be so upset. I can't go through with it. So if you want, I'll marry you the way you are. If you want, you can convert to Catholicism if you're worried about the kids being confused. But I can't convert to Judaism. And she looks at me and she says, and I broke up with him. And that was a few weeks ago, and it's very hard for me to hear this topic. So I said, why did you break up with him? Those of you who are considering a career in Rabbonis, by the way, that's the wrong answer, just so you should know. I'm supposed to say, good for you, proud Jew. But I told you I wasn't the best guy in yeshiva. Anyway, so I said, why'd you break up with him? He goes, because my Judaism is so important to me. I said, what does that mean? No, holidays. I said, you can be intermarried and put a menorah in the window. Yeah, I once saw one of these gift guides. It says, the perfect holiday gift for the intermarried couple, a Jewish star to put on top of your tree. You could be intermarried and have a Pesach Seder. There is a Haggadah for the intermarried couple, you know, and they want to have a Seder. I said, you can keep the holidays. So she says to me, I don't know. I said, well, let me ask you a question that we as from Jews have had to ask ourselves many times, twice a day. Yeah, actually five times a day if you think about it. V'chol nafshecha. What would you do if someone put a gun at your head and says, convert or die? What would you do? She never heard the question. She thought about it. She said, I would let myself be killed. And I said to her, Nebuch, you broke up with the man you love, you prepared to die for something, and you have no idea what it is. And I suddenly realized that maybe that's what Rashi is trying to tell us. Avram went into that kibshon ha'esh because he believed that there was something important enough to die for. Haran went in for one reason, because Avraham did. And it's just not good enough. And yet, if you ask the average Jew who's still a Jew today, why are you a Jew? They'll tell you, my parents were Jewish. Yeah, and why were they Jewish? Their parents were Jewish. Their parents were Jewish. Their parents were Jewish. Tradition! Tradition! Yeah, that's it. Fiddle on the roof. That's why we're Jewish. I said, and if you were born Muslim, I'd be Muslim. If you were born Christian, I'd be Christian. You're right. I happen to be from Jew because I was born Jewish. I was speaking once at a seminary in Israel, and I made this point. I said, if you were born Christian, be Christian, born Muslim, be Muslim. That means that you're just a Jew because of a freak of birth. It doesn't mean anything to you. And at the end, all the girls came over, and they said, you're right. I'm a from Jew because I was born a from Jew. You're right. That's why I do it. So let me tell you a worse story. I don't have any good stories. I only have bad stories. This guy once said, I want to leave you on a positive note, but I don't have one, so I'll give you two negatives instead. Yeah. I was speaking at an Oneg Shabbos in a modern Orthodox community somewhere in the New York area, and all these kids went to very fine Jewish high schools, yeshiva high schools. They all came from homes that kept Shabbos and kosher. And they had a Orthodox shul, which had a youth program. The purpose of the youth program is to keep the kids out of shul, because otherwise they run around and they make noise, and then the parents can't hear themselves talk. David, sorry. Of course, I meant to say David. And so they get a bunch of teenagers to run the youth program, because they haven't davened in years anyway. You know what I mean? And you know, but you got to do something for the teenagers. So Friday night, they basically had this social get-together, you know, where everyone just comes to hang out on Friday night. But you know, you have to have a speaker. We're a quality program. Nobody wants to listen to a speaker. So you have to get somebody who can speak for like 5 to 6 minutes without boring everybody to tears, and then leave and let everybody just hang out. Yeah. So, you know, it becomes a search. You know, you find a doctor doing research into a disgusting disease. Always fun for teenagers. You know what I mean? Look at the fungus in this guy's mouth. Here, pass that around. Yeah. Look at that leg blew up. Is that disgusting? Yeah, I brought an actual hand. Here, pass this around. Beautiful. They'll bring a lawyer speaking about some case in the news that nobody cares about, but you'll pretend to listen because you might ask him for a job one day, you know. They'll bring a local business leader to speak about business ethics and other oxymorons. But, like military intelligence. But anyway... But now it's, you know, it's March. They burned through most people in the community. They brought some guy to speak about his recent trip to Romania. Always a crowd pleaser. Now, synagogues in Bucharest have like a Muslim influence, you know, like domes, like a Muslim influence. And the kids are like, make it stop, make it stop. You know? So the youth director sees me. He knows he can't pull this off. He's got to get somebody. And he says to me, you owe me a favor. I said, yeah. I want you to be the sacrificial speaker at the Oneg. I said, I'd rather give you a kidney. He says, I don't need your kidney. I said, nobody wants to listen to me. He goes, you're right, just 5-6 minutes, don't bore the kids, do this fast. I said, okay. Confrontation's always fun. Teenagers like to argue. I said to a teenager, teenagers like to argue. He says, no, they don't. So so I walk into the room and I said, okay, I'm going to put two buttons in front of you. Push the button on your left and you'll wake up tomorrow morning, a nice kid in a nice family, same socioeconomic strata, but you were never Jewish. Your family was never Jewish. Push the button on the right, you'll stay the way you are. I said, my guess is if I went around to your high schools and I made this offer, 60 to 70% of the kids would push the button on the left and choose not to be Jewish. Confrontation. They all just look at me. I said, what? He says, Rabbi, how can you talk to us like that? Everybody would push the button on the left. So it's Friday night, and I'm in a room full of yeshiva kids who all want to be Christian. And I said, why is that? Now, that's not fair, because I'm asking, you know, high school kids to think, which is not what we train you to do. Yeah? High school is not about thinking. High school is listening and repeating what we say, preferably in the same exact words. Right? That's how you get credit. You know this. This was a process. You had to learn this. It started in fourth grade when Mora, you know, whatever her name was, 150 years old, walks into the room. She's got these notes that are crumbling as she's holding it. You know? She learned Chumash and Rashi with Rashi. You know what I mean? Like, you know. Okay, what's the most important mitzvah in the Torah? Shabbos? Very good. Looking for something else? Kashrus? Very good. Something else? Chesed? Oh, getting closer. So one bright kid figures out, oh, she doesn't care what I think. We're supposed to guess what she wrote in her notes. This is Pashas Vayera. Hachnosis Orchim? Excellent. What's your name? Yossi? Let's write down. Yossi. And where do we find it best illustrated? Yes, Yossi? The story of Avraham and the Malachim? Excellent. Yeah? And so by the time you're in high school, you know, nobody cares what you think. You have to just, you know, don't ever give your opinion. Oh, you'll know this when you go for your interview in Israel. I'm looking for a place where I can grow. Every person says the same exact line. It sounds better than I'm looking for the place with the latest curfew. Easy access to town. Anyway, so I say to them, I say, okay, so none of you want to be Jewish. Why is that? So they all look at me. What does he want me to say? I said, I'll make it easy for you. You hate being Jewish. Can't say that. It's true, but you can't say it. So one girl says, it's not true. I love being Jewish. Shabbos is the only day I get to sleep. That says it all right there. Once there's a yeshiva guy trying to do kiruv, explain the yeshiva girl, trying to do kiruv, explaining the perfect Shabbos, you know. Says you wait for your dad to come home from shul. He falls asleep at the table reading the paper, you know. And in the winter, you can be in bed by like 7:30. Oh, it's great, you know. You just lie there. It's like being dead, you know. And you're not used to sleeping that much. So you get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning. You go to the kitchen, make yourself a snack, read the paper, go back to bed, get up late, you know, catch the end of davening, come home, you have lunch, you get another nap. And before you know it, it's over. What a spiritual odyssey. The way most people keep Shabbos is indistinguishable from being in a coma. You know what I'm saying? Someone said to me once, I don't enjoy keeping Shabbos. I said, try staying awake. See how it goes. Might be a different experience. Yeah? She says, I love being Jewish. Shabbos is the only day I get to sleep. I said, you know what? Non-Jews turn off their phone and take a nap. She was devastated. I said, what is it you like about this? Wait, I know, because there's so many things you can't eat. No, I know, because there's so many things you can't do on Saturday. No, I know, because you really love learning Tosfos. No, I know. And they're like, you're right, we all hate it. I said, then why do you do it? Listen to the answer, because there was $500,000 invested in this Jewish education. My parents make me. Why? Because their parents made them, and their parents made them, and their parents made them. Tradition! And I suddenly realized that whether I was speaking to people who came to the best Jewish education, or who had was wrestling with intermarriage, and I asked, why are you a Jew? The answer is, because. Because I was born Jewish. And if I was born Christian, I'd be Christian. I'd be born Muslim, I'd be born Muslim. So I look at my watch. I'm pushing on 8 minutes now. I know I got to get out of here because, you know, I'm pushing the limits. And I said, okay. And they said, wait a second. We know the rules. You can challenge us. But at the end, you have to leave us with some kind of answer so we can forget we've ever seen you. You know, so I don't want to be left with any angst, you know. I said, well, you guys have all had a quality Jewish education. Think for a second. Why do you have to be a firm Jew? So a guy says, I know why. Because otherwise, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will burn you in Gehenna forever. Now, there was the first positive thought I ever heard. I was speaking to a guy who was in one of these yeshivas for the religiously and emotionally challenged in Israel. And it was second year, so he was more or less sober. And I said, what happens when you die? He says, you know, you go to Olam Haba. So what's that like? No, it's a beach, cold beer. And he continued developing the picture. I'm sure you can figure out for yourself what with living in South Florida. Yeah. Suffice it to say, it was closer to the Muslim conception of heaven than the Jewish one. I always need a half a minute for that to move around the room. Anyway, I said, is that what you think Olam Haba is? He says, no, I wish. I said, so what is it really? He says, you sit on a cloud and you play a harp. I said, do you like harp music? He says, not particularly. I said, so what are you going to do? He says, I'll get an electric harp. You know, put my halo on sideways. No. Rocking on cloud nine. I said, okay. So if you're good, you get a cloud and a harp. But if you're bad, then Hashem burns you in Gehenna forever. I said, that makes sense to you? He says, that's what I always heard. I said, you know what that's like? Since a father says to his daughter, you know, your room is a mess. If you clean it up, I'll buy you a new outfit and take you out for dinner. And if you don't, I'll break your arm and beat you till you're bloody. He said, what would you do? He says, I'd call social services. The man is insane. I said, well, that's how you picture Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know, our dysfunctional father who art in heaven. Oh, come on, this doesn't come from no place. You must have heard this on some level at some point. I was in yeshiva once and I fell into a funk. It was one of those long winter's manim. There were two adars. I don't know, that year I think there were three adars, you know. It just went on forever. We were doing Yavamas, the Gemara that never ends, you know what I mean? And the Zman that never ends. And so like you start to, you know, get sick. I think I have mono. I don't know why it didn't show up in the blood test, you know. And you take to bed and musty pajamas and plates of half-eaten food. You know? So my Rebbe came in to give me, dude, David, you have to get up, you have to get going. And I said, Rebbe, what's the point? I'm just going to go to Gehenna anyway. And he said, that's true. But he saw I was down and he wanted to cheer me up. So he says, focus on the following. At 350 degrees you bake, but at 400 you burn. Boy, did I feel better. That meant that if I daven three times a day and I learned and I did all the mitzvahs at the end, I would only bake. And this, unfortunately, this idea comes across. That's that joyous time of time, the Yom Narayim. We all love that time of year. You get there. When I was a little kid, my father would bring me to shul, sitting there with the machzor, counting the pages, you know. 800 pages, I'm never going to make it, you know. One point I realized half of them were in English. It's only 400 pages. We'll be out of here in no time, you know. Let me see, the chazan just spent 15 minutes on this word. I don't think we're going home till Hanukkah, you know. But the idea was that if you could stay in shul long enough, you know, and listen to the chazan, so then God felt so bad for you, he forgave all your sins. You understand? You don't have to go to hell, you've already been there. You understand? So, but then you get old and you start following along, and then it gets much worse. Because everyone knows the chazan waits for Nesana Tokef. Mi yichyeh, o mi yamus. Now, there was a subtle message there, and I don't know if you picked it up. We picked it up. Someone might live, but you're going to die. And I had a choir. Die. I remember I was a teenager. I was like, I'm going to die? Wait. Now you get to pick the way you're going to go. You understand? Who by fire and who by water? Fire. No, it's kind of hot. I could probably tread water for a while. You know. Who by sword and who by storm? I live in South Florida. I think I'll go with sword. You know what I'm saying? You know? Who by earthquake and who by pestilence? I don't know. What is pestilence? Never heard of anyone. We'll take the pestilence, Bob. You know what I mean? But the message is you're going to die a horrible death because God hates you, you miserable sinners. Repent! Get down on your hands and knees and beg and cry, and then God will just let you off with a serious illness. I was in the middle of the week. I was dressed in a suit. One of my non-Jewish neighbors says, hey, Dave, where are you going? I said, I have to go to synagogue today. It's a special day. I have to afflict myself because I'm evil. Oh, I said, oh, will I see you tomorrow? I have no idea. Any word on the pestilence? Oh, man, should have taken an earthquake. What was I thinking? Well, that's it. We're done. You now have the only two reasons anybody's a firm Jew. Either because, that's the number one reason, and if people had a little more education, because you're going to burn in Gehenna. And that's it. Now, I should point out these are the best reasons to be Jewish. There are worse reasons. I'm in this field over 30 years, over 40 years. Forget about it. 10 years. Anyway, I just realized I'm so old. But anyway, but there's so many Jewish organizations. They have all these reasons. Why should a person be a Jew? This is the number one question today. Why should a person be a Jew? We've been around for so long. Oh, I'm sorry. Was this some ancient people contest I entered? I didn't realize. I assume we've won by now, you know. Jews have made wonderful contributions to society. So did the Etruscans. Then they stepped aside, made room for the Romans. So let's make ourselves a dinner, give ourselves an award, and step aside. No, Jews have a special genius for morality. I said, you mean you're a racist? You think Jews are racially superior? No. Then what do you mean? I don't know. We have to preserve Jewish culture. Why? Because otherwise it'll die. Why? Because nobody likes it. That's why. Do you find Italians raising money to get people to eat lasagna? No, people like lasagna. But you got to pay people to eat gefilte fish because otherwise they're going to ask that question. And don't tell me you've never thought about it. What is that goo in the jar? That is pretty nasty. So we pay Jews to come together and we make them listen to klezmer and dance to horror and eat gefilte fish. And I say, if nobody likes it, let it die. Gosh. So when you come to the most basic question, I told you, me at the beginning, I said, why should I be a Jew? Why should I do this? And because is not a good enough answer. They do a Jewish population study every 10 years. The fastest growing group in the Jewish people is not Reform or Conservative or Orthodox or Hasidic or New Age or Reconstructionist. The fastest growing group is people dropping out, disaffiliating. Every 10 years, more and more Jews drop out. Why? Because they ask, why should I be a Jew? Because you were born Jewish. So, I'm the first smart Jew in 3,300 years. I just figured out I don't have to do this. Then you'll burn in Gehenna. I don't believe in Gehenna. Then you'll really burn in Gehenna. I'll bury myself in asbestos. Don't worry about it. I'll save my money and invest in Sarogenics. They'll freeze me. You understand? Nothing's going to happen to me. Yeah? So why are we doing this? You understand? And if people don't know why they're doing this, this is the problem. Well, the American humorist Mark Twain said, when all else fails, try the truth. So I'd like to tell you the truth. Yeah? Why a person is supposed to be a fool. I am quoting from the Masil Susharim, which I'm sure we're all familiar with. How many people here have learned the Masil Susharim? Excellent. How many of you have finished the Masil Susharim? All the hands go down. Okay. It is one of the most impossible Svarim to read because of the English translation. If you have the old translation, you have words like watchfulness and zeal, which nobody uses in real life. Yeah? You have the new translation, it has words like alacrity and vigilance, words that nobody uses in real life. The only person who ever used the word vigilance was Mad Eye Moody, and it wasn't even him, it was Barty Crouch. Anyway, let's see the two kids who pretend they don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so people don't understand what it's saying. It's so hard to understand. So I want to just do the first two lines of the Silsa Charm for you. Which I'm sure everybody's familiar with. I just want to explain it, because he answers this question. Yisod HaChassidus V'Shor HaShavot Tamid Behi. She is Bar V'Yisam 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 V'Yisam. The root and the foundation of everything in this world, all of religiosity, all of Chassidus, of everything, is to answer the question, Macho V'Yisam V'Yisam V'Yisam, why are you alive? Such a simple question, so hard to answer. Yeah? I was talking to a group of guys in their 20s about marriage, and I said, you know, before you get married, you have to know what your goals in life are. You have to define that before you get married, because you end up marrying somebody and you have different goals in life. Does anyone yet know what their goals in life are? And the guy raised his hand. I do. I'm going to be a dentist. I said, that's not your goal in life. He says, yes, it is. I said, no, it's not. He says, I'm in dental school. I said, I'll prove it to you. He says, go ahead. I said, you're 90, 100 years old. You're on your deathbed. They're going to write your eulogy. You get to listen in. He was a dentist. He filled many cavities. He removed many impacted teeth. He was especially good with molars. The guy says, stop. I said, no, I'm getting to the best part. Your tombstone is a big tooth. And it says, here lies a dentist. So he says, no, you misunderstood. I meant I plan on supporting myself through dentistry. I said, that's not your goal in life. No. So what is? He says, I have no idea. Because whenever I said to anyone I want to be a dentist, everyone said, good for you, because that's the recipe for a successful life. Yeah? Go to university, learn a profession, get a job, buy a house, get married, have kids, happy life. Now you're 40, 45, you have everything. What do you do now? Yeah? Get old and die. We're done with you. Some people figured out they could play twice. They get another wife, another house, another job. You know, they go on the board two times. You know what I'm saying? Most people don't. Most people are content just to have, you know, a midlife crisis. Have you ever seen these people? I'm thinking about the gray ponytailed people out on the dance floor. Barely alive. Barely alive. They get themselves a sports car, but they can't get into it because they're not so flexible, you know. And everyone just goes, Harry's having a midlife crisis. You know? Harry gives it up. He comes home. He just gets old. Starts wearing his pants up to here. Gets the orthopedic sneakers. Takes 2 minutes to sit down. And falls asleep all the time. Watching TV, reading the paper, in the middle of a conversation. He's always falling asleep, and he always denies it. Oh, I wish I could sleep. I'm up all night. You never see me sleeping, and he always denies it. He just sleeps all the time. That's it. That's his whole life. He's going to sleep till he dies. Or till he gets into his 80s. Then you reach the ultimate status symbol, which is comparing medications with other elderly people. You take this? I take this too. How much? 20? I take 60. I'm sicker than you. The more medical science struggles to keep me alive, the more inherently valuable I am. You understand? And that's it. So why am I in this world? Macho vasub alama. Why am I alive? Here's the answer, says the Masil Shasharim. Yeah? Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Chazal told us Hashem created us for one reason. To get pleasure from Hashem and enjoy the light of Shechina. Because this is the truest pleasure and the greatest delight from all the pleasures in the world. I read this to a group of yeshiva guys. I said, what did he say? Why are we alive? They said, to serve God. Nope, doesn't say that. Yeah? Pleasure from Hashem and enjoy the divine light. Why are we alive? Someone says, to get the divine light. I said, wrong. I thought I heard the word divine light. Right. Now listen to the entire sentence. I know it's tough because our mind is someplace else. Yeah? Because this is the greatest possible pleasure. I'll say the following. You know, we were created for X because X is the greatest possible pleasure. But if Y was the greatest pleasure or Z was the greatest pleasure, that's why we were created. Hashem made us for one reason, to get the Tainaga Amiti Va'idan Agadol. You're in this world for one thing, to get the greatest possible pleasure. Not to serve Hashem. Don't worry. He's fine. He's infinite. In scientific terms, that's very big. He has everything. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He doesn't need you to do anything. He's okay. Wakes up in the morning, looks in the mirror, sees nothing. He's fine. He's very high self-esteem, you know? Don't have to worry. You don't have to dive in like, okay, Hashem, hope you're feeling better. You're really powerful. You're great. Okay, I'll catch you by mincha. Don't bring any floods, all right? All right, we're okay. We're cool. Yeah, hope you're feeling better. You know, don't worry. He's fine. He doesn't need you to daven. Doesn't need you to eat a matzah. He doesn't get a thrill out of hearing the crunch. You know what I mean? He's okay. He's all powerful. He created the world for one reason, for you, to get the greatest possible pleasure. Great. So what am I doing wasting my time in class? Why aren't I out fulfilling my purpose? Ah, there's always a catch. You weren't created to get a pleasure. You were created to get the greatest possible pleasure because you cannot have it all. Take something simple. Simple for a non-Jew and so difficult for a Jew. A buffet. Goyim don't get it. They walk over, take a plate of food and sit down, and a Jew looks at that buffet as a challenge. He says, I could eat all that food. I just physically can't. So the goal is to eat the most of the most expensive food. You understand? And so you walk around it. No Jew ever takes a plate of food, walks around it first, planning it out like a military campaign. Tasting here, sniffing here, trying to figure out that I could get that anytime. That's nothing. Yeah, you don't get that? And then they start collecting plates and they start to expand like the Incredible Hulk. And when you can't eat anything, then you won. You understand? I finished. But even then, you can't eat it all. You have to make choices. And choices get harder. I live in Eretz. Every now and then you meet these people who travel the world. They just like to travel around, wander from place to place. Yeah, so maybe that's a great pleasure, but you'll never know what it's like to be part of a community. Maybe that's better. I meet people who flip from relationship to relationship, but maybe being married for 50 years is better. You can't have it all. I see these people who are workaholics. They have no time to have a relationship with their kids. Maybe it would be better to work less and have more time with your kids, because you can't have it all. You got to make choices. choices between pleasures. None of these things are bad. Everything is good. But you have to make a choice because you can't have it all. And you have to decide what's the best. Because nobody wants okay. There used to be a game show called Let's Make a Deal. There were three doors. And you get to pick a door, you know, and you pick one of the doors. Monty Hall, Jewish kid from Canada, he'd say, I'll give you $1,000 to switch the door. And he counts the money into your hand. No. I'll give you $2,000. He gives you $2,000 in your hand to change the door. No. Okay. Let's see what was behind door number one. A Caribbean vacation. Ooh. What was behind door number two? You know, a new car. Whoa. What was behind door number three? A year's supply of toilet paper. Now, it's free. You didn't pay for it. All you had was car fare down to the studio. So how come you want to kill yourself? Because if you know I got something, but I could have gotten something better, it gets you crazy. You know that when you go out to a restaurant and you order something on the menu and you see somebody someplace else. Oh, I didn't know they had that. Can I switch this? I didn't know, you know. It comes with a sparkler. I had no idea, you know. It's not on the menu. I didn't know. I didn't want to eat this. Please don't make me. Go to a Chinese restaurant, you order something, you go, yung dung dum 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 dum, you know? It's like boiled lettuce, you know, and boiled chicken, you know, and some cashews, you know. And the next table, something's on fire, they're dancing with swords. I didn't know, I don't. Because you want the best. The goal in life is not to have a pleasure. The goal is to have the best pleasure, because you can't have it all. So what's the best pleasure? What's the best pleasure? For sure, the best pleasure is an infinite pleasure. What's infinite? It gets better and better and better and better and better and never runs out. We have no idea what that means. We can't even imagine it. Because to us, what's a pleasure? Pretzels. Honestly, how many pretzels can you eat when you still enjoy it? Three, maybe four. Then your teeth get covered with chewed up pretzel gunk and everything tastes the same. So everyone has this love-hate relationship with pretzels. Like, ugh, get this away from me. And then they pull them back and they keep hoping they'll taste better and they never do. But imagine a bag of pretzels that never ran out. And you never got full, and you live forever, and there's no pretzel gunk, and each pretzel tastes better than the one before. That's an infinite pleasure. It just gets better and better and better and never runs out. Yeah? An infinite pleasure can only come from one place, somebody who's infinite. Therefore, you know why Hashem put you in this world? L'hisaneg al Hashem, because that is the greatest possible pleasure. It's the only reason. It's better than, you know, going to the beach. It's better than good, than having a great meal. It's better. It's infinite. It just gets better and better and better and better. That's the only reason we're in this world. Because Baruch Hu put us here to give us this great pleasure because He loves us. And that's what He wants. He wants us to have this unbelievable L'hisaneg al Hashem. It's the only reason we're in this world. Yeah? But people don't know that. Because we spend our time doing mitzvahs. We don't know why we're doing mitzvahs. We just do them. Now we shake a lulav, now we eat a matzah, now we put a coin in the tzedakah box to the mitzvah dance. We don't know why. I was on a plane with a middle-aged Israeli businessman on his way to India to join his wife, who was already in the ashram. They were learning Buddhism and meditation. And I said to him, why? He says, you reach a point in your life where the physical pleasures aren't enough. You want spirituality. I said, well, have you ever considered Judaism? He laughed. What does Judaism got to do with spirituality? Judaism is about doing mitzvahs. There's no spirituality in it. No ruchnius in it. Yeah. A guy went to the great Eastern master and the Dalai Lama. And he asked him for a mantra. And the Dalai Lama said to him, you're Jewish, right? He says, yeah. He says, you already have a mantra. He says, no, I don't. He says, I didn't teach it to you as a child. So says the Dalai Lama, move into your meditative state, etc., and I'll tell you the Jewish mantra. You ready? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. You sure you never heard this? Sure, but nobody ever told me that I could daven and it's going to be a spiritual experience, lift me out of the world. Even though the Gemara in Bracha says the Chassidim Rishonim used to spend an hour before Tefillah preparing themselves. Tefillah meant Shemona Esrei, right? An hour saying Tefillah, and then an hour coming down from the experience. After they davened, they were so far out of this world, it took them a whole hour to come back down. That's what all the mitzvahs are for. Yeah, why do we keep kosher? I always love this when I ask this to secular audiences. Why do we keep kosher? For health and hygiene. I said, you and I are eating in different kosher restaurants, that's for sure. Because the ones that I go to, there's a lot of stuff going on, but it ain't health and hygiene, you know? I said, the Chazal tell us that if you eat treif, there's timtum halev, you will be closed off to ruchnis. That's the only reason. I have a friend of mine who's an armchair Kabbalist. Yeah? Long time Chavetz Chaim. Now he dabbles. So when he speaks to a group of beginners, at the end he does his party trick. He goes around the room and tells everyone who keeps kosher and who doesn't, and he's always right. I said, how'd you know? He says, I threw in one advanced idea, and these people didn't get it because they don't keep kosher, and you did because you do. You eat kosher, it opens you up to ruchnias. Well, why do we keep Shabbos? Because every week for a day, Kadosh Baruch Hu fills the world with Kedusha, and we get to tap into that Kedusha. We the famous story of the Aaron Cutler, you know. The Aaron Cutler, somebody was helping him raise money. And he comes home at night, and he sits down with a newspaper. So Aaron says to him, why don't you learn? He says, don't worry, Rabbi, I have my Olam Haba, I'm working with you. He says, Yolam Haba, what about Yolam Haza? Where's Yolam Haza? Yeah, how do you enjoy learning? You don't enjoy the pleasure of it? When a person learns, it's supposed to lift us up out of this world? I just spoke in another high school somewhere in the country recently, and I had a number of guys who came to meet with me afterwards and said, I don't enjoy learning. I said, can you make a laning? Can you open up any Gemara and learn it? I said, if you can't, that's why you're not enjoying it. You have to be able to open a Gemara and know what it says. You have to be able to read it and translate it. If you can't do that, then Torah is a closed book to you for the rest of your life. That has to be your priority. You have to be able to make a laning. And you reach a certain point where if you didn't pick it up, you have to bluff your way through. And there are guys learning in Beis Medrash for years who are just bluffing their way through. You got to learn how to make a laning. And trust me, I collect learning disabilities like other people used to collect stamps. You know, I have dyslexia and I have ADD and I have a focusing problem and I have retentive problems. So I would look at a piece of Gemara and the whole thing was out of focus. I had to work very hard to get it into focus. And then I'd start reading it and I couldn't figure it out because I was reading it backwards, you know, because I have dyslexia. You know what I mean? And then I would kill myself, get to the bottom of the sugya, and then I forgot what I learned because of my retentive problems. I have to start over again, you know? So it was very hard for me. But if you tell me it over, I can come with three svaras. I didn't have a problem. You know, it wasn't hard to think it through. But to get it down, and I had to sit down and kill myself to get it down. Otherwise, it's a closed book to you for the rest of your life, you know? So, but if you can enjoy learning, you can enjoy learning. The Alt of Kelm was learning, and the Russians came to take him away. They broke down his door, and they pulled their guns on him, and he's sitting there learning. He doesn't even realize they're there. And after a while, they couldn't believe it. You know, they left. And he finished learning. He looked at his wife and said, what happened to the door? He was so into his learning. Yeah. They tell a story. I never checked it out. I'm not Pesach Kron, you know. I spoke to three people and I found a copy of that. I found this. I have no idea. I hear something I tell them. But Scheinberg was going in for some dental work and he couldn't get anesthesia for whatever reason. And so he says, just give me a few minutes to get into a sugi and then do whatever you want. You know, and he got into a sugi and he was learning and they did all the drilling and all this and it didn't bother. You know, if you learn how to learn, it's one of the greatest pleasures in the world. But the reason we learn is because of the unbelievable pleasure that comes from it. And that's why we keep Shabbos, that's why we eat kosher, that's why we do everything. It's just for us to get this unbelievable pleasure of being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And since most people don't even know that that's the goal, that's why they don't look for it. And so they do their mitzvahs, and they go through their day, and they do their stuff, and they wait till they're done so they can play on their phone, or play on their computer, you know, or play Fortnite, or whatever it is that they're doing now. You know what I mean? Until they kill themselves. People play Fortnite, kill themselves. I don't know why, but somebody just told me that recently. You know, or, you know, like this girl told her friend, she says, I haven't seen you. Because I went off of Facebook, I went off of Twitter, I went off of Instagram, I went off of everything. She says, what do you do? She says, what do you mean? Now I have a life. She says, can I use it in Candy Crush? But, you know, people, what is everything for? You know what I'm saying? But nobody knows. If you could understand that you could feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your life, you could lift yourself up out of this world. Out of this world! I went to England, and anyone who's been to England will appreciate this. Yeah, it's cloudy and rainy most of the time. Yeah? So this fellow tells me he goes to England, he goes beneath the clouds, and it's dreary and rainy and cloudy the whole time. And a week later, he takes off, he gets above the clouds, and the sky is blue and the sun is shining. I said, the sky was always blue and the sun was always shining, you just didn't know how to get above the clouds. But if you know how to get above the clouds, then you live your life in the sunshine instead of in the dreary darkness. Yeah? To get that light, to get that brilliance. Rabbi, you have a tremendous advantage over easily 90% of the Jews in the world, maybe higher. You have a chance to sit and learn yeshiva. You don't appreciate it, probably, most of you, because I didn't appreciate it, most people don't appreciate it. You know, you wonder what's out there. What's waiting for me? And I'll tell you, nothing. You know, I used to teach in the fellowship program in Eshet Torah, you know. And I have these guys say to me, Rabbi, you're the biggest challenge to my secular lifestyle. I said, really? Which class did I give? He says, none. I don't listen when you talk. But I know I'm living this secular lifestyle and I can do whatever I want and I do. And I know you're living this restrictive lifestyle and I can't help but feel that you're having more fun in life than I am. And I said, kills you, doesn't it? That's right, loser. You know, from Jews have the party. You understand? Because we've got something that's out of this world. What someone once described as the half smile that plays on the lips of Gedolei Torah, where they're here but they're someplace else. They're above everything else. They're in the light when we're in the darkness. My friends, all I can say is we don't appreciate this so much today because we don't see it. That's why we had a Sarva Teves. Because when they surrounded Yerushalayim, what they did was try to shrink us and limit our ability to affect the world. Yeah? When they translated the Torah into Greek, it says in Maseches Sofrim, so it was as bad as the day the Luchos were broken, because the new Luchos weren't made by Hashem and it couldn't hold it all. And another language can't hold the Torah. Now people read it, they think they know the Torah, they have no idea what they're reading. Yeah? You don't appreciate it. So if we can move beyond it, break beyond the boundaries, and figure out how to incorporate a Kodesh Baruch Hu into everything we do, then Amir Tzah Hashem will be able to live in the light and not in the darkness. Amir Tzah Hashem. I want to leave with one last thought. Yeah. They asked Rabbi Chaim Volozhin, at what age do you Jews start educating your children? And he said, 20 years before they're born. You know, we live in difficult times now. And when your kids come to you and say, why should I be a Jew? Unless you can show them that you have something better than everybody else out there, it's a bad world out there. People are dropping out. But if you can show them there's something better, if they know that being a frum yid, learning Torah, and keeping mitzvahs is better than what's out there because you've shown them the ruchnius in it, not just the ritual, but the ruchnius. The Greeks, they didn't mind if you kept mitzvahs. Build a sukkah, shake a lulav, eat a matzah, but don't learn Torah. Because if you find meaning in it and understanding and ruchnius, then we don't stand a chance. But if we can strip that away, we take away the Torah, there's nothing. So, Mirz Hashem, you'll be able to find that greatness in yourself to be able to pass it on to your children and your grandchildren. When they ask you a question, why am I a firm Jew? You'll be able to give them an answer. Yishkoyach Rabbi Yisai.